expectation and anticipation in the powerful things that God has planned for them that love Him. God, I want to be ready to meet Jesus. I want to be anticipating the coming of our Lord. God, I want to anticipate it with great joy. I just pray this morning that you would just let the joy of the Lord fill our hearts. Let praises ring from the lips of mortal men and mortal women as we sing to the glory of our Lord. God, we have a reason to praise this morning, but we also have a right to praise. And I thank you for it today. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts through faith. Thank you for the power of that love, God, that transforms and changes men. God, men from vile sinners, oh God, hallelujah, to rejoicing saints. I thank you today for the power of love that God has been manifested in our hearts and our lives. God, today we look to you for strength, direction, guidance. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak here today. Have your will and your way. It's your day. It's your service. It's for your honor and your glory. God, I praise you. I submit to you today, Holy Spirit. I submit to your guidance. I submit to your leadership. I submit to your will. I submit to you, Holy Spirit. God, preach this message today. We love you, Lord. We praise you. May Jesus be exalted above all else. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Sister Mouvon. Sister Barker, for that testimony. Thank you, Pam, for the testimony of what God is doing. If you recall, it's in the past few weeks that I've been talking much about renewing the power of our testimony. Scripture Revelation chapter 12 said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If you're not testifying of the goodness of God, then what are you testifying of? Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I shared with our leadership team on Friday night. I said, listen, when certain things happen in the body of Christ, we need to talk positive. We need to talk of the goodness of God. That needs to be what's heard on the lips of God's people, is the goodness of God, not the badness of men.
Amen.
Amen. God did not call us to be gossips. He called us to be godly.
Yes.
Amen. All right, you don't have to amen this morning, but just please listen carefully. God called us to be godly. I want to preach to you this morning on this topic. We affectionately call him. Hallelujah. I have a hard time almost getting past that, just that topic. We affectionately call him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. I want to share the scripture with you. They're in the same country. Oh, you've heard it, haven't you? They're in the same country. Shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I know this isn't Christmas, and I'm not delusional. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were scared to death. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, everybody say it,
good tidings.
Come on, one more time. Good tidings of great joy, which will be unto all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now notice what happened after that. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, that the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. That's not Mary and Joseph, and the baby in the manger. It's Mary and Joseph with the baby now. Just so you understand. That didn't mean anything to most people. It just went over everybody's head, I guess. I don't know. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. focal point of this message this morning is we affectionately call him. The angel said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord. The good news, the word gospel means good news. And the angel said to the shepherds, "We have good news to give." But the good news is not a story. I want to stay there with you. The good news is not a story. The good news is a Savior. The good news is not just a story, but the good news is a person. You see, in the first century Roman world, the term gospel was used to describe the announcement that a new emperor had taken the throne. For example, when Caesar Augustus became emperor of Judea, and the emperor of Rome, he received the announcement that he had received that position and that he was seated on his throne as the new emperor. It was called the gospel, the good news. They also used terms like Savior and Lord when they referred to those emperors. So you can imagine when Jesus came into the world, that Jesus came on the scene into this Roman culture, that when they called him Lord and they called him Master, they called him and they said, we preach the gospel of the kingdom, that raised eyebrows with the Romans. Note the words of Jesus to his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper. John chapter 13, we read, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, was set down, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? If you call me Master and Lord, you say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to the woman at the well, and the startling revelation that religion can cause us to lose focus of the Redeemer and even become errant in our worship. When he said to the woman at the well in John 4, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me the drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then the woman said of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me to drink? Me of drink, and a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Look at John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said that there was no greater born of woman than John. Yet he, in the dire circumstances of being in prison, fearing for his life, for his preaching of the gospel, and his confrontation of Herod, and living in an adulterous situation, found himself even questioning his own faith. And notice what he says. He sends the disciples to talk to Jesus. And the Bible says that John, calling unto him two of the disciples, sent unto Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And the men were coming to him, and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. And they knew evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answering and said to them, "Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and what you have heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor is preached the gospel. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." What did Jesus say about himself? You see, the question, again, we affectionately call him Jesus. But the question that arose in John's heart was a question that oftentimes is raised in our hearts when we're going through difficult times. is the answer Jesus, or do I need to look for another? Is the answer Jesus to my problem? Is the answer Jesus to my circumstances, my sickness, or do I need to look another direction? The question still remains today. People are still trying to decide whether they're going to be fully committed that Jesus is the answer, or we're still teetering as on a teeter-totter trying to decide, are we going to fully embrace, and as Brother Bill used a phrase in his prayer, are we going to fully embrace and trust Jesus, or are we going to look for another? What was Jesus' words about himself? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let me paraphrase that for you. You need to have the attitude of Christ. What is Christ's attitude? You ever wonder what Jesus thought about himself? What he thought about himself while he was here on the earth? What he thought about himself as he was growing up in Nazareth? I often wondered how that transpired as Jesus was growing up and as he walked among the other children in the community, and as he eventually walked among the other teenagers in the community and then the young adults. And I wonder often how Jesus related to those around him, knowing who he was. And the older he got, the Bible says he grew in stature and in knowledge. And as Jesus, at the age of 12, we find him in the temple reasoning with the elders, reasoning with the intellectual, religious intellectuals of his day, and confounding him because of his wisdom. I have no doubt that at some point along those lines, as Jesus began to grow and mature, he began to understand who he was. I wonder how he related to those other 15-year-olds. I wonder how he related to the 17-year-olds and the 18-year-olds when he turned 18. You wonder how Jesus related and how he thought about himself. But we get an understanding from the Word as to what Jesus did think. When Paul said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," have the attitude of Jesus. This directive causes us to ask, was Christ thinking about himself? John, the beloved apostle, gives us a very clear picture of Christ's view of himself in his gospel. For we read in the scripture in John 6, verse 47, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, and I am the bread of life." In John 10, he says, "I am the door." John 10, he says, "Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." In John chapter 13, or excuse me, in John, excuse me, Revelation chapter 1, it's on the wrong page. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we find that Jesus said, "I am the first and the last." We're talking about the revelation that Jesus knew who he was. There's a reason for me going in this direction this morning. Revelation 1 and 16, he said, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." In Revelation 22, we see the words of Jesus in response to who he saw himself. He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Revelation 22, 12, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha, I am Omega." Now, Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and I am the last. I'm the eternal God of past, present, and future. In John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. When he says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. John 10, 11. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 11 and 24, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you're wondering what Jesus thought about himself, you're hearing what he thought. You're hearing this morning from John's writings of how Jesus thought about himself. I am the resurrection of the life. When he said to Martha and Mary on the occasion of Lazarus' death, in John 11, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. He continued in John 10, when John writes Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. When he says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. John 15 and 1, he says, I am the true vine. When he says there, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 10, he says, I am one with the Father. He said, verse 30, I and my Father are one. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star, in Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus, have I sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches? I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And here's the conclusion that I drew this morning as I just walked through those scriptures. First of all, the true gospel is not a story, but it is a person, Jesus Christ. The word gospel is always linked to Jesus. You go nowhere in the gospels when the word gospel is used that it is not linked to Jesus Christ. The message this morning, we affectionately call him Jesus. We affectionately call him Jesus, but we don't worship a story. We worship a Savior. We don't worship a historical figure. We worship a Savior. We worship Jesus Christ. The church was not founded on a story. It was founded upon a Savior. The Word of God is not a revelation. It's not a revelation of historical significance. It is a revelation of a Savior. The Word of God, amen, we worship a Savior, not a story. Is Jesus still enough to earn our worship? I recall the words of John in John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is him of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The true gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good news. Jesus was the good news. When those angels made that announcement on that glorious day, when they said, behold, we bring you good tidings, good news. We bring you good tidings of great joy. Tidings that will bring you great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel was always Jesus. The gospel was always the Lord. The Bible said the disciples went and they told this. These were the words. We can but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard. understanding the fact that their story was not founded in a group of historical facts about the history of the church. It wasn't founded in the testimony of the facts of the writings of the saints or the acts of the saints or the apostles, but it was founded on what? Jesus Christ. I'm here to declare unto you this morning, amen, that we as the church of the 21st century, we have to understand that the story is still about Jesus. Amen. It's not about a church. It is about Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is the product of the Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. The church, amen, was the purpose of the heartbeat of what? Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God was the revelation, not of the church. Amen. So the church is incorporated in it from the book of Acts and to the book of Revelation. We find the church. But I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is not a history of the church. It is a revelation of a man. It is the revelation of a Savior. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Behold, I bring you good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We go back to the words of the angel when he spoke to Mary in the Annunciation. When he said, Mary, you're highly favored among women. And there's coming a day, there's coming a moment, Mary. Amen. In your life, God's got something big for your future. God's got something significant for your life. You found favor with God. Amen. What did she do? She didn't do anything. She found favor. Amen. With God. Amen. And the Bible says, the angel said to her, you're going to be with child. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. The glory of the Most High has overshadowed you. And you're going to bring forth a son. You're going to have a baby. And you're going to call his name affectionately Jesus. You're going to call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want to challenge you this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what your focus is when you come to church. I don't know what your focus has been when you come to church. I don't know what your focus is of walking this Christian journey through your life. But if the focus is not Jesus and He alone, amen, your focus is faulty this morning. Christ alone will I glory. I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure. And through his strength and power, I've overcome. I want to tell you, everything in my life draws me to Jesus. Every event, every healing, every touch, every blessing draws me to one Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessings of life, the Bible says the promises of God are yea and amen. They're not yea and amen substantiated just because they're written. They're yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I don't know what your premise is for worship today, but it better be Jesus. I said it better be Jesus. Amen. We worship not a story. We worship a Savior. We worship affectionately Jesus Christ. Is Jesus enough to earn our worship this morning? Is he enough to earn those accolades of worship? He said that the hour cometh. In John 4, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as to worship Him. Amen. Is Jesus enough to earn our worship? When we look at Jesus and what He thought of Himself, He said to the woman, he said, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming. Listen to her words. I know he's coming. He's coming. We've heard the promises. We've heard the stories. The prophets have written it. And we read it. She says, I know Messiah is coming, which is called affectionately Jesus Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to thee am he. Is Jesus still enough for our worship? Is Jesus enough to earn our worship. The Bible stories from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Jesus was resurrected from the dead on that eventful day we call the first day of the week. We celebrate as Easter Sunday. We're going to be celebrating in about 5 weeks. On that eventful day of the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says he appeared unto his disciples in the upper room. They looked at his hands and they looked at his feet, which were a testimony to who he was. They were a testimony to the fact that he was alive, but that he was whole. It was a testimony to them that a human man had died, but he had risen again, which gave them hope and possibility because he had taught them about their own resurrection one day. When he said to Martha and Mary, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Job said it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier when he said, "Though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Paul wrote it to the Corinthians when he said, "We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal body is going to put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We have been given resurrection life. As Jesus was resurrected, gave those disciples hope, amen, of their own resurrection, their own immortality, their own victory over death. We affectionately call him Jesus. We worship a Savior, not a story. Beginning in the book of Genesis, walking through to the book of Revelation. I know there are those out there that say, "Oh, well, we believe in the New Testament." And others will say, "Well, we don't believe in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's done away with." And I don't disagree with the covenant concept and the fact that the Old Covenant has been replaced by a new. But it wasn't just done away with. It was encompassed by the new. Jesus said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus didn't destroy it. He just encompassed it all. But the Bible says when Jesus rose from the dead on that day and he appeared to those disciples in the upper room and they witnessed his resurrection, the Bible says he taught them, beginning at Moses. Now that's a generality. There is no book of Moses. But there are 5 books of Moses. Anybody know what they are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's right. Now we don't. There's no book of Moses, and we don't know exactly where that he started. But when he said he started at Moses, that made me understand the writings of Moses were the first 5 books of the Bible. So Jesus basically started at Genesis. He started at Genesis in the garden with the story in the garden, telling them of himself through the Old Testament. Explaining himself through the Old Testament and all the types and all the figures and what represented him. All those stories. The point this morning is this, that the Bible you read is not a book of stories in which Jesus' story is included. The Bible is the story of Jesus. Amen. All the way through to the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you can turn in your Bible. If you turn there, most likely, unless you've got some odd kind of Bible, then you may have. But if you turn to the book of Revelation, you will find it reading in the introduction of that chapter, that book, you will find it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is a revelation of Jesus. John 1:14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Then we go to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus was the Word. He was the living Word. He was the Word incarnate. We need to get back to have a new, fresh understanding of who Jesus is and why we worship. When you come to a worship service like we've come this morning, why? What did you come to do? What did I come to do this morning? Well, you say, well, I came to worship, Pastor. Well, who are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? Is the question the same to us as it was to the woman at the well? When Jesus made a startling statement, it just makes cold chills run down the back of my neck when he said, you don't know who you worship. And I wonder today, if we knew who we worship, if we knew who you worship, if we knew and we were connected with who we were worshiping this morning, there may not be a dry eye in the house. There may not be a knee in any of our slacks in the house. There may not be, amen, there would be no need for seats in this place if we knew who we were worshiping. We would be on our faces crying out to God. We would be on our knees worshiping the King of Glory. The Bible says, amen, John said, when I saw it, John, in the book of Revelation, St. John wrote the book of Revelation, John the Beloved. And the Bible says that when John saw him, he said, I fell at his feet. Amen. I fell at his feet. Jesus doesn't come on Sunday morning to worship me. I said, Jesus doesn't show up in church on Sunday morning to worship me. Jesus doesn't show up in my honor. I show up in his honor. I come to worship him. Amen. We need to get back to the reason why we worship. We affectionately call it Jesus. But is he enough? Is it enough that he is the Lord of glory that we are to worship him? Jesus said, the day's coming, and it now is, man. As he talked to the woman in the well, that there's a time when they that worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. When was the last time that you truly worshiped Jesus? My concern in our churches, my concern in the 21st century church is that we worship, but our worship has lost the central focus of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So it becomes shallow. I remember many years ago I was in a play at Philadelphia Drive Church. It's been 35 years ago or more. I remember I was in a play there. And it was a Christmas play. And I remember I had a little song I had to sing, just a little rhyming song that I had to sing, and it kind of went like this. Christmas don't mean much to me. Not as nice as it used to be. And I had to sing this little chorus through, and I was playing a janitor in a business in a place where all these toys, at one time or another, all these toys in this toy shop came to life. It was a very fun little play with a lot of the children involved, and every so often one of the toys would come to life and would give a testimony of Jesus. But I was down on Christmas. I was Scrooge at his best. I was humbug. And Bob, and all those other things that Scrooge was. And I just sang that song, Christmas don't mean much to me. It's not as nice as it used to be. And here's the reason I even remember that this morning. Is Jesus as nice as it used to be? Is he as real to you as he used to be? Is he worthy of worship as he used to be? We affectionately call him Jesus. But is he still Lord? The Bible is the story. The Bible is the story of his life. The Bible is the story of his passion. The Bible is the story of his eternal past. It is his story, amen, of his eternal future. The Bible is his story, of which you and I are wonderfully included. You say, well, Pastor, where am I in the Bible? I'll tell you where you are. You show up somewhere between Acts and Revelation. You show up somewhere in between the book of Acts, the Acts of the church, when the church began in the first century AD, and somewhere between there and Revelation. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible says, and Paul wrote it to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're living between Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, when Jesus poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church began. You're living between there and the coming of Jesus Christ. Somewhere we're on that timeline this morning. We're in the book. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in the book. I'm in the book. You say, well, how am I in the book? I'm in the book. My name's in the book. Amen. I'm in the book. You say, how are you in the book? The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to tell you, I'm a whosoever. Hallelujah. I'm a whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The Bible said Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. I was lost. I'm in the book. The Bible says unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. I'm in the book. I'm one of them that's looking for him. Amen. Amen. I'm redeemed. Amen. I'm one of the redeemed. Amen. That we're sitting around the throne of God in the book of Revelation. I'm in the book. You're in the book if you're saved this morning. Amen. Or you're lost. You're in the book between, amen, Acts and Revelation. No matter where you are, you're in this book. You're in. And listen, there's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And my name's written there. Is your name written there this morning? If it is, you should have a reason to rejoice. I said you should have a reason to rejoice. I said somebody ought to rejoice. Somebody ought to be grateful that your name is there. You're in the book. We act like again that this is some kind of a story that we read as a historical account. It would be great if it was, but I tell you this morning, it's a lot more than history. I said it's more than a history. That word is alive. There's life in these pages. Amen. Open this book and I read these words of eternal truth spoken by the very breath of God himself. There's life in that book. Amen. That book transforms. Amen. Paul said it. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek of the Gentile. Romans 1:16. I will tell you there's life in these pages. Though it may be written with pen and paper and ink, there's life in these pages. It transforms me. It heals me. It encourages me. It lifts me up when I'm down. Amen. When I get too full of pride, it brings me back to earth where I need to be. Amen. It keeps me grounded. It keeps me centered. Amen. Well, the writer of the Psalm, Psalm 119, said, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hallelujah. This book keeps me focused. It keeps me on the right path. It keeps me on the journey. Amen. It's the guidebook of heaven. Are you listening this morning? I'm trying to tell you we've got a reason to worship. I don't know who we've been worshiping. I don't know what we've been looking for. But maybe the question, amen, to us this morning is, amen, who did you come to worship? Are you looking for another? Are you looking for another Jesus to come out of the sky? Amen. So you can get excited about going to heaven. Are you looking for something different this morning? A different answer? A different Savior? A different Redeemer? But there's only one. He's already come. He's already saved. He's already redeemed. He's already healed. He's already won the victory over death on the grave. He's already come. I don't know what you're looking for in your life. I don't know what you're anticipating. Amen. Tomorrow. But if you're waiting for another Savior, if you're waiting for a greater one to be revealed, there is no other one to be revealed. There is no greater Savior. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other deliverer. He's already come. He's here. He's here this morning. We affectionately call him Jesus. I don't want the Lord's words to me to be, you worship, you know not what. Sometimes I get the sense that we're waiting for something to happen. If you're waiting on an event, you don't worship it. I said you don't worship an event. Church is an event. Jesus is the Lord. I said church is an event. If you're waiting on an event, if you're waiting on a revival, amen, revival, amen, revival is not the reason to worship. Jesus is the reason to worship. Brother Stan, would you come to the music, please? I said, music is not the reason to worship. You worship, you know not what. Amen. We'll never have enough music to cause us to enter into true worship. We'll never have enough preaching to cause us to enter into true worship. The only thing that will cause us to enter into true worship is our value of what? Jesus Christ. Are we singing the song? Though we don't know we're singing, Jesus don't mean much to me. He's not as nice as he used to be. I don't get excited about Jesus. Is that our song? Have we hung our harps of praise and worship on the proverbial willow trees of life and said, Lord, if you could do something big, I could get excited. Lord, if you could do something strong, I could get excited. Lord, if you do a miracle, I'd get excited. If you change my life, I'd worship you, I'd get excited. Is that what we're waiting on? Then we're worshiping the wrong God. We're worshiping what he can do for us. We're event driven in this society. But an event is not what we worship. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, and him only. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and him only. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. What do you love this morning? What am I loving? What am I embracing? What am I... And Jesus said, love not the world and the things of the world, for if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What are we worshiping this morning? The true gospel is a simple gospel. The true good news is Jesus Christ. When the angel came to Joseph, appeared to him the dream, the vision at night, he said to Joseph, Joseph, don't you be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He said, don't you be afraid. He said, Joseph, you're the father. I'm paraphrasing. This isn't in your Bible, but it's basically how it would have happened. He said, Joseph, you're the dad. And Joseph, the responsibility in the Hebrew culture is that dads name their children. That dads named their sons, and Joseph, you've given the responsibility to name this son that you're going to have, that Mary's going to have, that is conceived of the Holy Ghost. But I'm giving you the responsibility to name him, and I'm going to tell you what you need to name him. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph, when you name him, that's who he is. When you name him Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Who is Jesus among us? See, in the New Testament, some of the confusion in the New Testament times was some of the disciples had gotten those followers, I'm not talking about the 12 apostles, but some of the disciples, those who have come to know Christ and to follow him, some of them are confused. There were some that thought he was still one of the prophets that had come back to life because of his authority, because of his power. Remember when they spoke to Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, some of them said, well, listen, some of them say you're John the Baptist, or some of them say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, those folks were dead, amen. They were dead. I said they were dead. And so they said, well, some say you're one of these dead men that have come, powerful spiritual men that have come back to life. Then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? You see, that some of the understanding among those who were following Jesus was that he was one of the prophets. That he was just a powerful man. Some thought he was just a teacher. Some thought he was just a rabbi. Some thought he was a spiritual leader. But those who knew him well, those who understood, Peter said, but I know it. Because Peter, Jesus, when he asked the question, who do you say I am? And what was Peter's response? You're Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We affectionately call it Jesus.